Appreciate Brother Johnny for reading in the Epistle of 3 John earlier, verse 1 through verse 8. We want to read that text again. Not because he did a poor reading of it, he did an excellent reading of it. But we need to read the Scripture over and over again. And we do that this morning for the purpose of considering what the text has to say, because there are three points in that text we want to use for our lesson this morning. So I want you to be very familiar with the text itself. 3 John and in verse 1. 3 John and in verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. The elder under consideration is John, the apostle. He's writing to an individual by the name of Gaius. Refers to him in this short epistle, a very personal and close epistle, as his beloved friend on three occasions. So he was very dear to John. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. The Apostle John was not concerned about the physical health of Gaius, as some suppose, this being a very close and intimate epistle written to a dear friend. He simply begins this epistle like we would begin a letter to a dear friend, wishing or praying that they're successful and prosperous in life and that they're in good health. That's what we would wish and pray for all. And that's what John does on this occasion. But he actually mentions his physical health for the purpose of bringing attention to his spiritual health. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as or even as your soul prospers. His soul was prospering. His soul was in good spiritual condition. How do we know that? Because some had testified to the fact that his soul was in spiritual condition, a great spiritual condition. And he's praying that his physical health would be in that same state or that same condition. What motivates us in our life to have good physical health? Well, sometimes it's because we want to continue to live. Now, that's a good motivating factor, is it not? But sometimes it might be because we have children or grandchildren. We want to live longer in order to be with them. Sometimes it's because we know that we're subject to getting a dreaded disease that causes us to do certain things to bring about more prosperous and a physical condition that is more in line with living longer. So several things might be seen in our life as motivator factors that cause us to want to live in good, prosperous physical state or condition. But what is it that causes one to want to have his soul in a good state or good condition spiritually? I want to suggest to you that there are three motivating factors in Gaius's life. As John prayed, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. How was it that his soul was prospering? What motivating factors in Gaius's life made his soul prosper? You know, just to know what we need to do is not enough. We need to have something that motivates or urges us or pushes us to do that which we ought to do. James 4 and verse 17, James said, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The one who knows to do good, the one who knows to do that which is honorable, upright, and virtuous in the sight of God, The one who knows he ought to be doing that which is honorable, upright, and noble in the sight of God, and does not do it, to him it is sin. Not only do you sin against God, but you sin against your own conscience when you know that there's something good you ought to be doing, but yet you're not doing it. Well, what motivates a good man? And no one would deny that the context of this short epistle declares Gaius to be a good man. He was indeed noble and honorable and upright. But what motivates a good man to do good, to do that which is noble, upright, and virtuous in the sight of God? What motivates him to do that? You have to have something to move or urge you to do that. Just knowing you need to do good is not enough. Well, let me suggest that our text this morning gives us three factors that if one will actively use in his life, they will be motivating factors for doing good. The first is the influence of truth. The influence of truth. The truth, as a matter of fact. The revelation of God's will to the man to man. His word. 3 John and in verse 3, I rejoiced greatly when brethren came, note this, and testified of the truth that is in you. Wherever John the apostle was, brethren had come who had visited with Gaius and had come and testified, reported, bore witness to the fact that the truth was in Gaius. Brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you. The truth was lived out in his life. The revelation of God's will was being lived out. That's the influence of truth in Gaius' life. That's how the good man Gaius could do good. That's how his soul was prospering, because the truth was in him. It was moving him and motivating him to do that which was good, honorable, and upright in the sight of God. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Gaius was walking in truth, just as you walk in the truth. The truth was in him and he walked in the truth. That is, walk has reference not to the physical taking of a step, but one's behavior, one's conduct, one's manner of life. He was living out the word in his life. And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Gaius was living out the truth in his life. The truth, the revelation of God's will, God's word itself was influencing his life. That's how a good man can be motivated to do good. If the truth is not in you, how's it going to influence you to do good? We studied recently at about three different occasions in the Gospel of John. Chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life, John 6 and verse 35. Consume me, take me in, that is, take my teaching and doctrine into your life. Live it out in your life and it will produce eternal life. It is the motivating factor that brings about eternal life in one's life. Gaius simply applied the teaching of God's word to his life. Some would think you cannot know the truth, but evidently Gaius did. I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, that you walk in the truth. How could Gaius walk in the truth if he didn't know the truth? But some say you can't know the truth. Evidently, Gaius knew the truth. And guess what? We can know if people are walking in the truth, because these brethren testified to the fact that he was walking in the truth. That is, that he lived his life in harmony with the teaching of the revelation of God. He lived his life in regard to the teaching of God's word. It can be seen. So don't think that we can pull the wool over somebody's eyes and cause them to think that we're walking in the truth when we're not. Because one can know whether you're walking in the truth or not, whether you're living, behaving, and conducting yourself in harmony with the teaching of the truth, God's word. The Apostle John recorded in John 8 in verse 31 the words of Jesus when he said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, You are my disciples indeed, and you shall know what? The truth. And the truth shall make you free. Can you know the truth? You certainly can know the truth. And to have a knowledge of the truth and make an application of it in your life, that is, allow it to influence you for good, you'll have liberation and freedom from sin, because it is the truth that will set you free from that sin. What motivated Gaius, this good man, to do good? The influence of the truth in his life. In John 17, and in verse 17, as Jesus is praying to the Father on behalf of his disciples, he said, "Sanctify them by your truth." Sanctify them, that is, set them apart and consecrate them to your service by the truth. The word "by" there, the preposition is literally "in." That is, in connection with the truth, in accordance to the truth, in accord with your word, which is the truth. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. One is sanctified, he's set apart, he's consecrated. He is devoted to God in connection with the truth. The truth lived out in his life. The truth by itself, not lived out in one's life, doesn't sanctify one, set one apart, and devote him to the service of God. But the truth made application to in one's life does that very thing. "As you sent me into the world," John 17 and in verse 18, "I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake," note this, "I sanctify myself." I sanctify myself. Well, why isn't he sanctified by the truth? Because he is the truth. "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14, verse 6. He doesn't have to be sanctified by the truth, in connection with the truth. He sanctifies himself because he is the truth. Then he says that they also may be sanctified by the truth, literally in connection with the truth, in accordance with the truth. That is your word. So what motivates us to do good? The influence of truth in our life. But if you don't allow the truth to be lived out in your life, if you're not obedient to the truth, if that truth has no and carries no action in your life, you'll not do good. You'll simply not do that which is honorable, virtuous, and upright in the sight of God. John's greatest joy was not that Gaius was popular. It's not that he was liked or that he was a successful businessman. But John's greatest joy was the fact that he walked in the truth. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." 3 John and in verse 4. My children, John evidently had fathered him through the preaching and teaching of the word, so he could refer to him as his child, that is, his child in the faith. And we ought to rejoice when we know that brethren are walking in the truth. It's good to rejoice because they may be successful in life, but the greatest joy we can have is to know that those whom we love and our dear friends are living their life in harmony with the truth. There was another motivating factor which caused Gaius to be recognized as a good man, that caused him to do what he was doing. Remember, he was faithful to the brethren in whatever he did. That is, he was trustworthy, reliable, and dependable. There were brethren who would come to where Gaius lived, and he would extend hospitality to them. He would take them into his home. There would even be strangers who would come. The strangers, of course, would still be brethren in Christ, but they were strangers to him. He did not know them, but still he extended hospitality to them. They were itinerant preachers who traveled from place to place evangelizing with the gospel. And he would take care of them, put them up and see them on their way and see to their needs. He was doing good. And so, what was it that influenced him to do that? What motivated him to do that good? Well, it was the inner working of love that he had for them. The love that he had for them in his life. 3 John, verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do. You're reliable, you're trustworthy, you're dependable. You can be counted on to do whatever you do. Note this, for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love. So these individuals have actually borne witness of his love. They've testified to his love. They've been in the presence of Gaius. They've received his hospitality. They've received his gracious meals and perhaps his gift of maybe money that sent them on their way to be able to preach and teach the gospel in other places. They visited with Gaius and they've come back to where John is, and they have testified of his love before the church, before the assembly, wherever John is located. You send them forward on their journey. That is their journey of evangelism. In a manner worthy of God, you do well. Why did he do this good? Because of the love he had for them. The love he had for them. Remember, though, he walked in truth. But truth in one's life can sometimes be harsh and judgmental if it's not exercised out of love. And love without truth can be weak and compromising. These two influences motivated this good man to do good. The influence of the truth in his life, the influence of God's word in his life, and love itself for his brethren. Gaius's love could be seen. It could be seen who have bore witness. What is a witness? A witness is one who witnesses to that which he has firsthand knowledge. He has seen or he's heard. He knows firsthand something. So they witnessed, they saw the love that Gaius had for them. Do people, do brethren see your love that you have for them? Again, don't pull the wool over your eyes and think that, well, I love my brethren, but I never demonstrate it, but they know I love them. Love undemonstrated is not love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. How did God demonstrate his love for us? He demonstrated it by showing it. How do we demonstrate our love for our brethren? By showing it. Maybe a phone call. Maybe a text you send. Maybe a visit you give. Maybe a card you send. It may be a kind word when you meet them in the assembly. But wait, if you don't come to the assembly, how is it that you stir up love and good works? Remember, the Hebrew writer tells us, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. We come together in order to stir up love and good works. But if we don't incite love when we're present, when do we incite it among one another? Love can be seen. It can be demonstrated. Love in the heart of Gaius was a motivating factor that caused him to do good to these brethren who traveled about preaching from place to place. In 1 John 3 and in verse 18, John said, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let us not love in word or in tongue, only is the idea. We're to express our love in word and in language, but that should not be the only way we express our love for one another. We should express our love for our brethren in deed and in truth. In harmony with the teaching of the truth. Because the truth, the revelation of God's will to us, demands that we love our brethren. And that we demonstrate it in our deeds, our actions, and our behavior toward them. What motivates a good man to do good? Gaius was a good man, and the love that he had for his brethren motivated him to do good to his brethren. It's a necessity in serving God. Without it, our service to God is meaningless. 1 Corinthians 13, and in verse 1, Paul said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." In the context, Paul is dealing with the use of spiritual gifts in the early church. They thought that the gift of tongues was the greatest gift, but evidently they exercised these gifts that had been given to them by the laying on of the apostles' hands without love. And Paul's trying to teach them that when one exercises a spiritual gift, if he exercises it without love, it is meaningless. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." There's no advantage to me in my service to God, if my love does not influence me for good, if it does not motivate me to engage in that which is good, it is nothing before God, and I am nothing in His sight. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, "And now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Why is love the greatest? Because without love, our religion is like a body without a spirit. It's dead. 1 John 3 and in verse 11, John says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because," what? "We love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." If one's actions for good, if it's not motivated out of love, if it's not an influence for good in his life, he is dead spiritually. Dead spiritually. We know that we have passed from death to life. We pass from spiritual dead condition to spiritual life because we love our brethren. Because we express it in word only? No. Because we demonstrate it in our deeds and our actions toward them. Well, how do we learn to love? Can we learn to love? How do children learn to love? They learn to love from the love their parents have toward them. There's a lot of people in this world who have grown up without parents' love in their life. We see what condition our country is in now because they do not know how to express love in their own life. Because when they were children, love was not expressed to them through good fathers and mothers. How do we learn to love? By seeing love in action from those who love us. 1 John 4 and verse 19, "We love because He first loved us." Some versions omit the word "Him." The King James Version, New King James added, "We love." Why do we love? We love because God first loved us. He demonstrated His love for us. That's how we learn to love. When people demonstrate their love for us, when we see their love for us, we learn to love in return. Perhaps you may have said in times past, "Well, my brethren don't love me." Why? Have you demonstrated your love and shown your love toward them? If they don't love you, is it because you haven't stirred up love in them by your own love for them? What motivates a good man to do good? The influence of the truth in his life. and the inner working of love that he has for others. Without it, no success, no spiritual health. You might be in a spiritually bad condition as you are in a physically bad condition. And that would be sad. A goal for his life. That's how a good man can do good. That's what will motivate him to do good. A goal for his life. Without a goal in life, what motivation do you have? Without an aim or purpose in life, what kind of motivation do you have? What moves you? What urges you? What pushes you forward? You have a goal in life. You want to be successful. You want to have this much money when you retire. Well, it makes you get up and go to work. It makes you lay by. It makes you invest. It makes you accumulate worldly wealth if you have that as a goal. But if you don't have a goal, if you don't have an aim or purpose, you'll not be motivated to do good. And so this is the third thing that motivates a good man to do good. An aim or a goal in life. 3 John and in verse 5 and 6. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. A manner worthy of God. In this text it has reference to, of course, assisting the evangelistic efforts of those who have visited with Gaius in a way in which reflects God's character and God's thoughts. That is, Gaius' hospitality is to reflect the gracious and generous character of God. This would be a manner that is befitting God, or as behooves or suits God. It would be a manner that is suitable to God, a manner that God would approve, a manner that is consistent with God's character. You send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. God would consider the gracious acts that you're doing as something He would be pleased with. It's the way God would do it. Ask how God would have helped these servants, and the answer to that would be a manner worthy of God. How would God have assisted these brethren who are traveling from place to place preaching and teaching the Word? Ask how God would have done that, and you have the answer to a manner worthy of God. A manner that is consistent with how God would have done it. Now that's a goal for life. Think about that. If we do everything in life in a consistent way of carrying out in our life the way God would do things, that is a worthy goal. Suppose all of our Christian service had that goal. To do all that we do in a manner that is consistent with God's character. What about our daily life? Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only let your conduct, your behavior, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. If we lived our whole life doing that which is worthy of the gospel, that which is consistent with the teaching of the gospel, that which is consistent with the character and doctrine that supposedly we've rendered obedience to. Oh, how much better our lives would be. What a great goal for life. And our worship. Colossians 3 and in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. To whom? To the Lord. Let our character and our conduct be consistent with that which God would be pleased with that which God would approve. What about our efforts on a job? Colossians 3 and in verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Labor on the job as if you're working for the Lord. Labor on the job and be as consistent on the job as you would be in your service to God. Think about this as a goal for life. Everything that you do in life, all that we do in manner that is consistent with God's character, everything we do should be that which is consistent with the character of God. How would God do it? What would God, and how would He do it? What would be God's thoughts in regard to this? When we answer those questions, we know what it means to conduct something or do something in a manner worthy of God. Think about how this goal would bless our homes, to do all that we do in a manner that is consistent with God's character. Everything we do in the home, we do in consistency with God's character. Gaius was a good man indeed. The truth influenced him to do good. His love for the brethren influenced him to do good. And the goal that he had in life, to live a life consistent with the character of God, influenced him to do good. Who here doesn't want to be recognized as a good man or good woman? That is, good, virtuous, upright, honorable. To be seen as noble in the sight of God. Who doesn't want to be seen that way? All want to be seen like that. And hopefully we're all that kind of people this morning. But does the truth continue to motivate us to do good? Does the love for our brethren influence us to do good? Does the goal that we have to live a life that is consistent with the character of God motivate us to do good? The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, why not become one? Become a person who is honorable, upright, virtuous in the sight of God through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God in having done that in times past, be motivated to do good. If you have sin in your life, do good. Repent. Confess that sin. Pray to God that He will forgive us of it. And we'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.